أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. الحمد لله الذي لا يبلغ مدحته القائلون ولا يحصي نعماه العادون ولا يؤدي حقه المجتهدون. الذي بعد فلا يرى وقرب فشهد نجوى تبارك وتعالى. والصلاة والسلام على سيد الأنبياء وخاتم المرسلين وشفيع المذنبين سيدنا ونبينا بالقاسم محمد، اللهم صل على محمد وعلى محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين الذين أذهب الله عنهم الرجس وطهرهم تطهيرا، اللهم صل على محمد وعلى واللانة الدائمة الباقية لأعدائهم ومنكر فضائلهم وغاصب حقوقهم من الآن إلى قيام يوم الدين. أما بعد، فقد قال الله سبحانه وتعالى في كتابه الكريم: هو الذي أرسل رسوله بالهدى ودين الحق ليظهره على الدين كله ولو كره المشركون. We have been starting the majlis with this ayat from Surah Tawbah, Surah number 9 of the Quran, ayat number 33, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the beginning and the end as far as Islam is concerned, where He says that He is the one who sent His messenger bil huda wa din al haq, with guidance and the religion of truth. Why? Layudhiharuhu ala din kulli, so that He may give preference and victory to that over all other religions. And this is where we see that when the Prophet passed away from this dunya, Islam was limited to the Arabian Peninsula. So this promise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, لَيُظِهِرُهُ عَلَى الدِّينِ كُلِّهِ, will be fulfilled later on at the end of the descendant of the Prophet by the name of Al-Mahdi Ajjalallahu ta'ala Farajul Sharif. Based on this ayat and the blessings from it, we have been talking about Imam Hussein alayhi salam and Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, looking at Karbala and the advent of the Al-Mahdi, trying to see the connections and the similarities, as well as I identify one major difference between the struggle of Ibrahim alayhi salam and the achievements of Al-Mahdi on one hand, and the human aspect of the test and trial of Hussein ibn Ali in Karbala. It has not been easy to recite these majalis online facing the camera. I wish I had been there to address you in person, but because of the situation that all of us know about it, COVID-19, that was not possible. Nonetheless, I thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the opportunity to do the azah of Sayyid al-Shuhada and to share with you some thoughts on the connections between Imam Hussein and Imam Mahdi. Let us pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He accepts our endeavors in fulfilling our duty of loving the Ahlul Bayt, and may He make the heart of the Imam of our time pleased with us. Every night I have been talking about the importance of azah from the hadith of the Masumeen. And tonight also I would like to share with you a statement from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wa sallam about the importance of the ziyarat of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. This is a narration from Sheikh Mufid's famous book Al-Irshad, where he says that one day the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa sallam was sitting with his immediate family members, Ali and Fatima and Hassan and Hussein, all of them were with him. When he said to them, كَيْفَ بِكُمْ إِذَا كُنْتُمْ صَرْعَ وَقُبُورُكُمْ شَطَّى, what do you think about the situation that when you will die and your graves would be scattered in different parts of the world? فَقَالَ لَهُ الْحُسَيْنِ أَنُمُوتُ مَوْتًا أَوْ نُقْتَلْ, will we die a natural death or will we be killed? فَقَالَ بَلْ تُقْتَلْ يَا بُنِيَّ, the Prophet said, oh my dear, you will be killed. ظُلْمًا, unjustly. وَيُقْتَلْ أَخُوكَ ظُلْمًا, and your brother also will be killed unjustly. وتشرد ضراريكم في الأرض, and your descendants will be dispersed around the earth. فقال الحسين عليه السلام, إمام حسين عليه السلام said to his grandfather, ومن يقتلنا يا رسول الله, who will kill us, O the messenger of Allah? And this is where the Prophet says, شران الناس, the most evil of the people. Then Hussein asked a follow-up question, فَهَلْ يَذُورُنَا بَعْدَ قَتْلِنَا أَحَدٌ, will anyone come to visit our grave after we have been killed? This is where the Prophet says, نعم يا بني, yes my dear, تَائِفَةٌ مِنْ أُمَّتِي يُرِيدُونَ بِذِيَارَتِكُمْ بِرِّي وَسِلَتِي, yes, a group from my ummah will come for your visitation of your shrines. They will seek by this visitation goodness and connection with me. فَإِذَا كَانَ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ جِئْتُهَا إِلَى الْمَوْقِفِ حَتَّى أَخُذُ بِعَضَادِهَا وَأَخْلُصُهَا مِنْ أَهْوَالِهِ وَشَدَائِدِهِ. He says, on the day of judgment, this is how he's going to reward them for a visitation of the shrines of Ahlul Bayt. He says, when on the day of judgment, when they will be standing there for judgment, I will come to them, I will hold on to their arm, and I will relieve them of all the distress and the difficulties of that day. And so this will be the reward from Rasulullah for the Zaireen of the shrines of Ahlul Bayt, especially the Zaireen of Karbala and Hussein ibn Ali alayhi salatu wasalam. Salawat upon him. Before I continue the discussion that we have been discussing about Al-Husayn al-Mahdi, I would like to summarize our discussion of the previous nights, where we started with the concept of the two opposing forces from the dawn of humanity, between Prophet Adam alayhi salam on one hand and the Shaytan on the other hand. And that struggle continued from one prophet to another until it ended with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and then it fully manifested in Karbala, where Hussein became the heir of all the prophets and Yazid represented all the evil forces. Karbala became the torch for the people till the advent of Al-Mahdi. That was one of the important points that I had mentioned. Allama Iqbal very beautifully explains this illuminating aspect of Karbala, which will never dim out. This torch of Karbala will be there all the time. And I'm dispensing here the Farsi poetry for the sake of the time. And I'll just share with you the English translation that I have, which I have done on this issue, on the poetry of Allama Iqbal, where he says, with his blood on the sands of Karbala, Hussein wrote, besides Allah there is no ilah. By his supreme sacrifice in that desert, Hussein showed the path of our salvation. We have learned the secrets of Quran from Hussein, and from his lamp we have alighted many a lamp. The glory of Syria and the pomp of Baghdad has gone. The splendor of Muslim Spain is also forgotten. He's referring to the Banu Umayyah's Khilafat based in Syria, Banu Abbas Khilafat based in Baghdad, and then the Muslim Khilafat in Spain. These are the glorious times according to the Muslims in general. So he's saying, the glory of Syria, the pomp of Baghdad has gone. The splendor of Muslim Spain is also forgotten. But Hussein's sacrifice still touches our heart. The faith is still fresh with his call in Karbala. Salawat upon the Prophet. Then we also looked at the beginning and end of the journey of both Al-Husayn al-Mahdi, starting from Mecca and going towards Kufa. Imam Mahdi also will be from the descendants of Imam Hussein, and that he is the son of our 11th Imam and was born in the year 255 of the Islamic era in the city of Samarra. This led our discussion to the issue of ghibat, the occultation of the Imam, and the long life of Imam Mahdi. We also looked at the similarity between the companions of Imam Hussein and Imam Mahdi. However, the most distinctive point for Karbala is that the companions of Hussein are role models even for the companions of Al-Mahdi. And of course, the companions of Hussein are role models for us also. We also looked at the role of women in the struggle between good and evil from the early days, during the days of the prophets, coming to the Islamic era all the way to the time of Ghibat al-Sughra. Then we looked at the role of Imam Mahdi as the avenger for the blood of Hussein ibn Ali, and we talked about this in detail. And then we came to the discussion about the three epic-making events in human history: the struggle of Ibrahim alayhi salam, the events of Karbala, and the advent of Imam Mahdi. I highlighted the human aspect of the sacrifice in Karbala, and that is why Karbala, you know, it became the most important event as far as the struggle between good and evil is concerned. Finally, we ended with the common goal of the prophets, Imam Hussein and Imam Mahdi, and that was to establish a society where justice and peace will prevail based on the divine teaching. Salawat upon the Ikbar. At the last majlis of this ashara, I would like to discuss one more point of connection between Imam Hussein alayhi salam and Imam Mahdi ajalallahu ta'ala faraj sharif, and that is the issue of raj'at. What is raj'at? Raj'at literally means the return, and it refers to the return to life in this world of the Prophet of Islam and the Imams during the Zuhur and the advent of Al-Mahdi, and also the return of some of the selected righteous believers of the Islamic era and some selected vicious ones of the enemies of the Ahlul Bayt. In this sense, Raj'at is also described as a partial or minor resurrection, as opposed to the resurrection in which all human beings will be brought back to life to face the judgment and its consequences in the hereafter. So the partial resurrection is also sometimes described as Qiyamat al-Sughra, you know, a minor Qiyamat, as opposed to the full resurrection, which is known as Qiyamat al-Kubra. Now, I'm formulating some questions about this issue of Raj'at so that we can understand this concept very clearly. Number one, is Raj'at truly the belief of the Shias? Because not much is discussed about this belief. We have to realize that the belief in Raj'at is a part of what we call Zaruriyat al-Madhab, which means it is an essential and necessary belief of the Shia Isna'ashari sect. When we say something is zaruriyat of the madhab, what it means is that it is compulsory for a Shia to believe in it. Otherwise, he or she cannot be considered as a Shia Isna'ashari. If you look at the early scholars, Sheikh Saduq, then Sheikh Mufid, then Sayyid Murtaza, the brother of Sayyid Razi who compiled Nahjul Balagha, then you can do Sheikh Tusi. These are the scholars of the early stage of Ghibat of the Imam. And all of them confirm the belief in Raj'at. Then we go further down in history and you will see unanimity among the Shia theologians on this concept of Raj'at. Until you come, for example, to the 7th century, you see the name of Allama Majlisi, and after him you have Hurra Amili, and all the way to the present time, where you'll see the names like Sheikh Muhammad Radha al-Mudhaffar in his Aqaid al-Imamiyya, Allama Tabatabai in al-Mizan, Sheikh Nasir Makarim Shirazi, as well as Sheikh Jafar Subhani in his book on the Shia doctrine and beliefs. All of them say, so from Saduq to Subhani, all of them say that this is a confirmed unanimous belief of the Shia Ithna'ashari Madhab. This belief in Raj'at of the Prophet and the Imams and the selected ones from their followers and their enemies after the coming of the Mahdi, this belief is based on the ahadith that we have from the Imams of Ahlul Bayt. And the number of ahadith on this subject are so many that collectively they reach to the level of what we call tawatur in the meaning. It means there are so many that then we don't have to deal with the single individual ahadith on this concept of raj'at. For example, Sayyid Murtada, the student of Sheikh Mufid, he says the consensus of the Shia Ithna'ashari proves this belief, for there is none from amongst them who oppose it. Allama Majlisi, for example, he says, if this issue cannot be considered as mutawatir, mutawatir is actually the highest level of hadith. You have sahih, and above sahih is mutawatir. Means a sahih hadith which have been repeated numerous times and by so many different companions of the Masumeen. And so he says, if this issue cannot be considered as mutawatir, then in what issue can one claim tawatur, since this subject has been narrated by all Shias from the ancestors to the descendants, from one generation to another? This is in Biharul Anwar. Allama Tabatabai, for example, in Al-Mizan, volume 2, in the Arabic version of it, he says, verily the narrations on this issue of Raj'at from the Imams of Ahlul Bayt are mutawatir in meaning, to the extent that among the opponents, the belief in Raj'at has become a distinctive belief of Shias and their Imams from the early days. And so this is the first point, that there should be no doubt here that we are talking about the mainstream Shia Ithna'ashari belief when we talk about the issue of Raj'at. Because there are some people these days, you know, they don't know about these issues. When they hear first time about it, they say, oh, this must be inventions of these extremists. The second point is just to give you a sample of, you know, two or three ahadiths from the Imams on this issue. For example, Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salam says, لَيْسَ لَيْسَ مِنَّ مَنْ لِيُؤْمِنْ بِكَرَّتِنَا. One who doesn't believe in our return is not one of us. And when he says لَيْسَ مِنِّي or لَيْسَ مِنَّا, this is a very serious issue. Another hadith, again from Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salam, where he talks about the ziyarat of the masumeen from far away when you are not in their shrines on Fridays. And then he narrates that ziyarat. Part of that ziyarat, there is one sentence where he says you should say, Inni lamin al-qa'ilin bifadlikum muqirrun biraj'atikum. I indeed am among those who believe in your excellence and accept your return, that you will return one day in this dunya before the qiyamah. Then the third hadith again, here is where look at ziyarat al-warith and many other ziyarat of Imam Hussain alayhi salam, where you will see some of the words are common in most of the ziyarat. In ziyarat al-warith, every Thursday night we recite and we say, a point comes where we say, wa ushhidu Allah wa malaikatuhu wa anbiya'uhu wa rasuluh, that I make Allah, His angels and His prophets and His messengers as witnesses. Witnesses to what? Anni bikum mu'minun, that I indeed believe in you. Wa bi'iyyabikum mu'qin. These two words. And I have conviction in your return. بِإِيَّابِكُمْ مُؤْقِنْ, means I have conviction in your return. And that refers to the Raj'at. And so according to the ahadith of the Imams, this is where we say that the issue of Raj'at is a unanimous issue of the Shia Ithna'ashari faith. Salawat parane ek baar aur. The third question that I would like to raise here and respond to it is that Does the Quran say anything about Raj'at? And this is where we will say that the Quran talks about two types of resurrections. One is partial and selective. And the second is total and inclusive. The second one is total and all inclusive resurrection. The second resurrection is well known by all Muslims as the Qiyamah, where all human beings will be resurrected for the Day of Judgment, and they will see the consequences in the life in hereafter. But the first one, which is partial and selective, where not all human beings will be brought back to life, and this is going to happen before the Qiyamah, this is known as Raj'at. Look at Surah number 27, Ayat 83. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala there talks about a group of people, and he says, وَيَوْمَ نَحْشُرُ مِنْ كُلِّ أُمَّةٍ فَوْجًا مِمَّنْ يُكَذِّبُ بِآيَاتِنَا فَهُمْ يُوضَعُونَ وَيَوْمَ And the day, نَحْشُرُ We shall resurrect مِنْ كُلِّ أُمَّةٍ فَوْجًا From every nation a group of those who denied our signs, and they shall be held in check. Not the words, مِنْ كُلِّ أُمَّةٍ فَوْجًا. He said, a day will come where we will resurrect from every nation a group. If this referred to the day of Qiyamah, then it would not say from every nation a group, because all the nations in totality will be resurrected again. And so this refers to an incident which will take place before the final resurrection, which we call the Day of Judgment. For example, in Surah number 18, Ayat 47, referring to the final resurrection, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَيَوْمَ نُسَيِّرُ الْجِبَالُ وَتَرَى الْأَرْضَ بَارِضَةً You know, the day we shall set the mountains moving, it will shatter into dust. There will be no mountains, and you will see the earth in full view, because you have barriers in form of highlands and the mountains. Then he says, وَحَشَرْنَاهُمْ فَلَمْ نُغَادِرُ مِنُهُمْ أَحَدًا And we shall resurrect them and not leave out any one of them. That refers to the complete all-inclusive resurrection of Qiyamah. But in the earlier ayat he says, وَيَوْمَ نَحْشُرُ مِنْ كُلِّ أُمَّةٍ فَوْجًا That we shall resurrect from every nation a group. It means this is a selected resurrection before the final one. Another verse we see which indicates that some people will go through this double resurrection. And for this I'm going to chapter 40, ayat number 11, where they will say, on the Day of Judgment, they will say to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, قالوا ربنا أمتنا اثنتين O Lord, twice you caused us to die. وَحْيَيْتَنَا اثنتين And you gave life to us twice. فَاعْتَرَفْنَا بِذُنُوبِنَا And so we admit our sins. فَهَلْ إِلَىٰ خُرُوجٍ مِنْ سَبِيلٍ Is there any way to get out of this state? The only sensible explanation of this ayat, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the people saying that you gave us death twice and you resurrected us twice, what does it mean? It means there will be one first death in this worldly life, then there will be a resurrection in this dunya, then there will be death again, and then there will be a final resurrection. So you have two deaths and two resurrections. And the second one basically is referring to the time when people will be brought back to life in the partial resurrection, and that is what is known as Raj'at. Salawat upon the Ekbarar. The fourth point I have is that, are there examples of partial resurrections in the past before Islam? Actually, yes. In the Quran, if you look at Surah Baqarah, the second chapter of the Quran, ayat number 259, you will see an example of a single individual by the name of Prophet Uzair. He was passing by a village which was in total ruins. People had died, their bodies had decayed, their bones had decayed. And so he was wondering about the resurrection of the people after they had died. You know, he was wondering about the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted to demonstrate to him his power of resurrection by making him an example. And so the ayat says, ayat number 259 from Surah Baqarah, فَأَمَاتُهُ اللَّهُ مِئَةَ آمٍ. And Allah made him die for 100 years. ثُمَّ بَعَثُهُ. Then he raised him to life. So we have an example of an individual who died for 100 years and then he was resurrected. And this is not the resurrection of the Qiyamah because that has not yet happened. So we see this example of a partial resurrection taking place in case of Prophet Uzair. Now that was just one individual. Look at an example of an entire nation, a group of people. This is again Surah Baqarah, ayat number 243, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about a group who fled for fear of death. أَلَمْ تَرَ إِلَى الَّذِينَ أَخَرَجُوا مِنْ دِيَارِهِمْ وَهُمْ أُلُوفٌ حَزَرَ الْمَوْتِ. Something going to happen, whether it was a plague, a pandemic or something like that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, do you not know about those who went forth from their homes and they were in thousands and they left their homes, حَزَرَ الْمَوْتِ, for fear of death. فَقَالَ لَهُمُ اللَّهُ, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said to them, مُوتُ, die, and all of them died. ثُمَّ أَحْيَاهُمْ. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala resurrected him back to life. So we see even a nation was, you know, went through death and then came back to life. A third example is again of a selected group of people from Bani Israel. This is Surah Baqarah again, ayat 55 and 56. And this is the story where some of the people from Banu Israel, they said to Musa alayhi salam, لَن نُؤْمِن لَكَ حَتَّى نَرَ اللَّهَ جَهْرَةً. That, oh Musa, we will not believe in you until we see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala manifestly, clearly, with our own eyes. He tried to explain to them, Allah cannot be seen. He is not a physical being as such. Still they insisted that we will not believe in you until we see God. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, okay, if this is what they want to do, bring them. And if they are able to see one of my signs, then we will see. And so Musa alayhi salam selected the elite from Bani Israel. They went with him. فَأَخَذَتْهُمُ السَّائِقَ. The lightning struck them. And they died. وَأَنْتُمْ تَنْظُرُونَ. While you were looking and you died. You were not able to bear that lightning, you know, striking you. And so that was an issue that if you cannot handle this, how can you even see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? ثُمَّ بَعَثْنَاكُمْ مِنْ بَعْدِ مَوْتِكُمْ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَشْكُرُونَ. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, of course, Musa prayed, oh Allah, if I go back to the people and say all of them have died, they are not going to take it positively. So he prayed, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, but then we raised you up after your death so that you may be thankful to me. And so we see that in all these three cases of one individual, one nation, and a selected group from Bani Israel, people died twice and they will be raised twice. One was now and the second would be in the final resurrection known as the Day of Qiyamah. So when it comes to this belief in a Raj'at, what we can conclude here is that there are indications in the Quran of dual resurrection, partial and complete. There are precedents in the past history of partial resurrection in this world before the Qiyamah. And we see that there are clear and numerous ahadith of Ahlul Bayt on this issue. Salawat parnay para. In conclusion, let me link the issue of Raj'at during the time of the appearance of the Imam Mahdi with the final encounter with the shaitan. In the beginning of our discussion, we talked about the universal struggle between good and evil. Adam alayhi salam was the representative of good, and shaitan mal'un was the representative of evil. When the shaitan was dismissed from the assembly of the angels, he asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for respite. And in there he put in the request to give me respite up to the day of resurrection. He's talking about the day of Qiyamah. And what was the response of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Look at chapter 38, ayat 77 to 81. قَالَ فَخْرُجْ مِنْهَا فَإِنَّكَ رَجِيمٌ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said to shaitan, get out of it, of this assembly. For sure you are rajim when driven away. You have been cast away. وَإِنَّ عَلَيْكَ لَعْنَةِ إِلَى يَوْمِ الدِّينِ And my curse is on you till the day of judgment. قَالَ رَبِّي فَانْذِرْنِي إِلَى يَوْمٍ يُبْعَثُونَ Now shaitan says, O my Lord, then give me respite to the day they shall be raised. Referring to the children of Adam. قَالَ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala responded by saying, فَإِنَّكَ مِنَ الْمُنْزَرِينَ Surely you are among those who have been respited once. إِلَى يَوْمِ الْوَقْتِ الْمَعْلُومِ Till the day of the known time. Look at the words used by Shaitan and the response from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Shaitan wanted to stay alive till يَوْمٍ يُبْعَثُونَ Till the day when the children of Adam will be resurrected, referring to Qiyamah. Whereas Allah says, I have given you respite, إِلَى يَوْمِ الْوَقْتِ الْمَعْلُومِ Till the day of the known time. He doesn't say, يَوْمٍ يُبْعَثُونَ What is this الْوَقْتُ الْمَعْلُومِ Which day he's referring to, and this is where we believe that this refers to Imam Mahdi's time and his advent. When he will make the appearance, he will bring this encounter between the good and evil to its final conclusion by the death of the shaitan, la'natullah alayhi. Salawat. The Yazidi forces in Karbala were indeed the representatives of the shaitan. If you survey the Rajas poetry of the two sides in Karbala, you will see something very interesting. Rajas means a kind of poetry used by the Arab fighters to introduce themselves in the battlefield when they ask for a challenger to come from the other side. And tonight I'll just select two or three examples. Naf ibn Hilal al-Jamali, this is a companion of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, when he goes to the battlefield, he introduces himself by saying, إِن تَنْكُرُونِي فَأَنَا عِبْنُ الْجَمَلِ If you don't know me, then you should know that I am the son of Al-Jamali, referring to Naf ibn Hilal al-Jamali. دِينِي عَلَى دِينِ حُسَيْن بِنْ عَلِي My religion is the religion of Hussein bin Ali. One of the Yazidis forces who came forward to challenge him by the name of Muzahim bin Huraith, he responded by using this last line of Nafi, where he says, my religion is the religion of Hussein bin Ali. He says, Ana ala deen Uthman, that I am on the religion of Uthman, referring to the third Khalifa, the Umayyad Khalifa. Nafi immediately responds by saying, Anta ala deen shaitan. Keeping the same rhythm. He says, you are actually on the deen and the religion of shaitan. The lines are very clear. The affiliation of the Yazidi forces, we know where it goes. and the affiliation of the Shuhada of Karbala and the companions of Hussein, we know where they go back. Nafi attacked him and killed him, and then he continued his fight while reciting where he says, Ana ibn Hilal al-Jamali, I am the son of Hilal al-Jamali, Ana ala deen Ali, I am on the deen of Ali ibn Abi Talib, alayhi salatu wa salam, salawat upon him. Another companion of Imam Hussain alayhi salam, who actually was one of the companions of Rasulullah also, an old person at that time, Malik bin Anas al-Kahili. And he introduces himself in a very interesting way. He says, talking about the leaders on both sides, he says, Ali Ali, Shi'atul Rahman, Ms. Hussein. He says, Ali Ali, the family of Ali are Shi'atul Rahman. They are followers of the beneficent God. Wa Ali Harb, and the descendants of Abu Sufyan. Wa Ali Harb, Shi'atul Shaytan. And the descendants of Abu Sufyan, they are the followers of the Shaytan. Imam Hussain alayhi salam also very clear in saying, in the conversation I quoted on the eve of Ashura, when Imam was traveling from Makkah towards Kufa, on the way he met Farazdaq, who was coming from the other way. One of the things he said to Farazdaq was, Ya Farazdaq, إِنَّ هَؤُلَاءِ قَوْمٌ لَذِمَ تَاعَةَ الشَّيْطَانِ وَتَرَكُ تَاعَةَ الرَّحْمَانِ. That, oh Farazdaq, these people, Yazidi and his forces, they've adapted the obedience of the Shaytan and abandoned the obedience of the Rahman, the beneficent God. They were indeed followers of the Shaytan. You know, when you look at the battle, yes, we can understand that, you know, when there is a dispute, and if both parties are firm on their grounds and they don't want to give in, eventually it will end to a fight. And one group will kill the others. We understand that, and I can understand to an extent that Hussein ibn Ali refused to pledge allegiance to Yazid. The Yazidi forces, you know, were forcing him to do that, ended up in the battle, and they, at the end, killed Hussein ibn Ali and his companions. That should have been the end of the story. But what do we see? We see that these people, and that is why we are saying they are followers of the Shaytan. They are representatives of the Shaytan because they did not stop at killing Hussein bin Ali only. After killing him, they went to the tents. They looted the tents of the family of Hussein ibn Ali, the women and the children. They even looted the chadars of the family. And who were there? They were the children, the daughters, and the granddaughters of Rasulullah and Ali and Fatima. Not only that, they went to the extent of even taking away their jewelry. They go to the extent of burning the tents of the women of the family of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So they were basically the bottom, at the lowest level. And that is why we call them, they are Shi'atul Shaytan. They are the followers of the Shaytan. They are the members of Hizbul Shaytan. Not only that, they actually went to the extent of the most horrendous act that they did. And I don't understand. This is where you see the hatred in their hearts towards Hussein ibn Ali, especially towards Ali. They were taking their revenge against Ali by killing Hussein ibn Ali. Umar ibn Sa'd at the end says that Ibn Ziyad has given me these special instructions that after killing Hussein ibn Ali, trample his body with the horses. Umar ibn Sa'd mal'oon azadaran Hussain is mal'oon ne razakar ghode sawar bulata hai volunteer basis pe aur 10 mal'oon jo hai aaj taiyar ho ke aa jate hain aur ye ghode jab mashriq se maghrib daude hain chhate imam ki riwayat hai ke mere jadd Hussain ke سینے کی ہڈیاں اس طرح سے پامال ہوئی ہیں کہ وہ پشت کی ہڈیوں سے جا کے مل جاتی ہیں عزاداران حسین آج ہم لوگ جمع ہوئے ہیں اس دن کے لیے جب اہل حرم کو اسیر بنایا گیا ہے قیدی بنایا گیا ہے کوفہ لے جانے کے لیے یزیدی فوج نے آ کر کچھ محملیں تیار کیں سواریاں تیار کیں جس پر کوئی پردے کا انتظام نہیں تھا اور وہ ملعون آگے آتے ہیں یہ کہنے کے لیے کہ تمام بیبیاں اور بچے جو ہیں وہ تیار ہو جائیں وہ لوگ جو ہیں انہیں سوار کریں گے زینب اور ام کلثوم آگے آتی ہیں کہ خبردار تم میں سے کوئی بھی ہم میں سے کسی کو کوئی ہاتھ نہیں لگائے گا ہم خود ہی ان سب کو سوار کریں گے جناب فضہ آئی جناب ام کلثوم آئی زینب کی مدد کی اور انہوں نے تمام بچوں کو اور خواتین کو سوار کرتی ہیں اس محمل پر جس پر کوئی پردہ کا انتظام نہیں تھا عزاداران حسین آخر میں وہ وقت بھی آتا ہے کہ جناب ام کلثوم کو بھی سوار کرتی ہیں زینب فضہ کو بھی حکم دیتی ہیں کہ ہم مدد کریں گے تم سوار ہو جاؤ لیکن آخر میں جب زینب دیکھتی ہیں کہ تمام بچوں اور خواتین کو سوار کر چکی ہیں ادھر دیکھتی ہیں کوئی نہیں نظر آتا ہے دوسری طرف دیکھتی ہیں وہاں بھی کوئی نظر نہیں آتا ہے عجب نہیں کہ زینب نے اس وقت کو یاد کیا ہوگا کہ جب مدینہ سے روانہ ہو رہی تھی کتنے اہتمام کے ساتھ جب گھر سے نکلی ہے عباس بھی کھڑے ہوئے تھے حسین بھی احتراماً کھڑے ہو گئے تھے اکبر بھی سامنے آتے ہیں سب نے سہارا دیا احترام کے ساتھ جناب زینب کو سوار کیا تھا عجب نہیں کہ اس وقت زینب نے نہر القوا کی طرف رخ کیا ہوگا آواز دی ہوگی عباس آ کے دیکھو آج کربلا میں زینب بالکل تنہا ہے عزاداران حسین جناب زینب بھی پھر خود ہی سوار ہوتی ہیں پھر ان ملعونوں نے ان سواریوں کو آگے بڑھانا شروع کیا یہاں تک کہ مقتل کے اس جگہ سے گزارتے ہیں جہاں شہداء کے لاش پڑے ہوئے تھے ہر بیبیوں نے اپنے ان والی و وارث کے لاش کو دیکھ کے اپنے کو سواری سے گرا دیتی ہیں سب نے ان لاشوں کے ارد گرد بیٹھ کر رونا شروع کیا زینب بھی حسین کے لاش پہ رو رہی تھی لیکن ایک مرتبہ زینب کی نظر عابد بیمار کے اوپر جاتی ہے دیکھتی ہے کہ عابد بیمار کے چہرے کی عجیب کیفیت ہو رہی ہے کہتی ہے بیٹا یہ نہ ہو کہ تیری روح جو ہے جسم سے جدا ہو جائے زمین حجت خدا سے خالی ہو جائے سید سجاد کہتے ہیں پھوپھی جان میری یہ کیفیت کیوں نہ ہو کہ ہم زندہ اور جوان بھی ہیں لیکن بابا کا لاشا چچاؤں کا لے لاشا بھائیوں کا لاشا بے گور و کفن کربلا سے چھوڑ کے جا رہے ہیں زینب میں نے عجیب کر کے کیفیت کربلا میں دیکھی ہے کہ عام طور سے خواتین زیادہ جذباتی ہوتی ہیں مرد تسلی دیتے ہیں کربلا میں زینب عابد بیمار کو تسلی دیتی ہیں کہتی ہے بیٹا اتنا غم نہ کرو میں نے بابا سے سنا ہے بابا کی تمہاری قبر بھی بنے گی مزار بھی بنے گا اور لوگ بڑی تعداد میں زیارت کے لیے آئیں گے الا لعنة الله على القوم الظالمين سيعلم الذين ظلموا اي منقلب ينقلبون خداوند اس قلب عباد قبول فرما ہمارے گناہوں کو بخش دے ہماری توفیقات میں اضافہ فرما خداوند ہماری اس عزائے سید الشہداء کو اپنی بارگاہ میں قبولیت کا شرف عنایت فرما جہاں جہاں شیعان علی ہیں ان کو اپنے حفظ و امان میں رکھ، خصوصاً ایام عزا کے دور میں جہاں جہاں عزاداری ہو رہی ہے، خداوند اس عزاداری کی اور عزاداروں کی بھی حفاظت فرما. تکفیری افواج جہاں بھی ہیں ان کی تمام صلاحیتوں کو نیست و نابود فرما، امام کے ظہور میں تعجل فرما. ربنا تقبل منا انک انت السمیع العلیم. ماتم حسین.